Anybody know anything that's going to happen in the future? Tell me something that you know that's going to happen yet in the future. Christ is coming back. I hope most of you would say that. Anything else that you know about that's going to happen in the future? All right, we just sang about the fact that our enemy is going to be banished. He's going to be thrown into a pit for 1,000 years, and then eventually he's going to be released from that pit and then eventually cast permanently into the lake of fire. Anything else that we know is going to happen in the future? All right. Okay, you knew what I was working up to here. All right. My next question was going to be, how do we know some of these things that are going to happen in the future? Well, we happen to know them because of what we call Bible prophecy. And isn't it wonderful that as we study Bible prophecy, there's two kinds of Bible prophecy: fulfilled and unfulfilled. And some of the study that we're going to just briefly look at tonight, we're not going to study it in every last detail to get every hair on the back of the beast or anything like that. We're not going to study it to that detail tonight, but we're going to look at the broad interpretation of this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But some of this that we're going to look at tonight has already been fulfilled. But there's some of this that we're going to look at tonight that hasn't yet been fulfilled. And why do we oftentimes have confidence in some of these things that haven't yet been fulfilled? Why do we have confidence? Because we can look at what has been fulfilled. And the same God who made prophecies in the past and then fulfilled those prophecies is the same God who still has given us prophecies yet to be fulfilled. In other words, what we are understanding tonight, we can count on God. Whatsoever he doeth, it shall stand. Nothing can be put from it. Nothing can be taken from it or put to it. And what he does is forever. And so we have the wonderful knowledge that even though we're going to look at a few things in this interpretation night that have not yet been fulfilled, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. That's why we can say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And certainly we have every confidence in our God. Well, let's read. You know the situation. We've been studying it for a number of weeks here now. And Daniel was a part of the court of counselors for Nebuchadnezzar. And he was part of this group of especially astrologers and other ones that were called wise men. And he was a part of this group. And they had been given an almost impossible task. The impossible task was not only to interpret a dream, but to tell what the dream was. And if they couldn't do that, they would all die. So this crisis came upon them. And Daniel and his friends prayed, and in answer to their prayer, the God of heaven revealed to Daniel what the dream was and revealed to Daniel the interpretation of that dream. And so starting in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, this is the dream. This is what he dreamed. O king, thou sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. if I were Nebuchadnezzar at this point, I would say, oh, wow, that's exactly what I dreamed. And then I would be waiting anxiously to hear what it meant. And Daniel didn't make him wait long, for he now gives the interpretation that was given by God to Daniel. And the interpretation of the dream, let's read of that, and then we'll just make a few comments about it tonight. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king, verse 36. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And so as he is describing this colossus, this huge statue, this image, he reminds us about what this all means. Now, if I were Nebuchadnezzar, I'd already be excited, wouldn't you? He's just said that you're the head, the golden head. I can just see his pride swelling like that golden head. Now, when we come to interpreting this passage, we know, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, we know that interpreting this passage, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, and a little later in Daniel, we'll see some other beasts that are revealed to us. We know that what Daniel is being given here through this dream and through some visions later is an outline of some world history that's going to take place. And this outline of world history will start and talk about some major world dominions or world powers. And the first one that is being described here is the Babylonian Empire. Now, when Daniel told him that he was the head, we have to understand that in many times in Scripture, when you talk about the king of a nation and the nation itself, they're talking about one and the same things. The king represents the nation. And so when you talk about Nebuchadnezzar being the head, you're also referring to his kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And so we know without a doubt, because it's given to us right here, that that's who this head represents, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. And so he is revealing to us approximately 2,600 years of world history that are going to take place here. And he is alluding to several kingdoms. And so the first kingdom is that one represented by Nebuchadnezzar. And at this time, Nebuchadnezzar was indeed the world ruler. He had already been in military campaigns against most of the Middle East, parts of Northern Africa, parts of the Eastern nations around him, and he had a vast, vast kingdom. And what does it say in verse 37? Thou art king of kings. And so this is placing him at a very pivotal point of ruling here. And what was the source of his being given this high and exalted king and position? Now, the verse tells us, Thou, O king, art king of heavens, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. We know that our God is in control today. And we know that at times we may feel like he's not in control, when things don't go exactly like we might think they should go. I'm going to take a little time out. Now, I know how I think things should go next Tuesday. But we all know who's in charge, don't we? God's in charge. And God knows what we need in our nation here, and God knows how to provide what we need. And I'm already asking and making sure that I'm going to be content whatever happens next. I never thought we would arrive at the place we are right today in our nation with some of the things that have come about. So God's in charge. He will put up kings and he will take down kings. He will put up presidents and he will take down presidents. He will put up congresses and take... God's in control. And he was here. That's where Nebuchadnezzar got his power and his authority and his strength and his glory from God. And it was a very strong and beautiful... one of the ancient seven wonders of the world was what? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And we have read and studied and recognized the splendors of the nation of and the empire of Babylon. And then, how big was his kingdom going to be? It says, verse 38, wheresoever the children of men dwell. Now, we know that that's not talking about the fact that he was ruling in the United States. Of course, it wasn't called the United States, but then, but in those other hemispheres. What is this referring to? Well, it's a term referring to where the concentration of humanity is, wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, he hath given into thine hand and hath made thee ruler over them all. And so we see the sphere of his kingdom is just unparalleled. But having said that, then we go to the silver kingdom. And what is true about the silver kingdom? Well, it says, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. I'm going to stop there. So you see that we have several kingdoms represented here. Now, in this passage, the only one that we know for sure until we get a little later into the book of Daniel and into other parts of Scripture to compare Scripture to Scripture, all we know at this point is that we have four kingdoms represented here. And they are going to decline in power and authority and in splendor. They're each going to become inferior to the others. And a third is going to rise, and a fourth is going to rise. And so we see these kingdoms. Now, because we have studied further than this, we know that what kingdom, even in the book of Daniel, eventually took over the Babylonian kingdom. Yeah, the Persians, the Medes and the Persians came in. And so they had a kingdom. And so we can see very quickly and very readily that the interpretation to the second kingdom represented by the silver chest and arms was the second kingdom, Medo-Persia. And if you go over to Daniel chapter 5 and you see the handwriting on the wall, and who was the king by this time? A king by the name of Belshazzar. And so we see that verse 25 and following, the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall, and then verse 28, the word Perez, which was the last part of these words, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So again, we have scripture to compare with scripture, so we know that the golden head was Babylon, and we know that the silver chest and arms was Medo-Persia. And so we have scripture to give us this information. And so the Babylonian kingdom was found wanting and was divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It was also an inferior kingdom. It says there in verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And so again, it's using Nebuchadnezzar's name and kingdom kind of interchangeably here. And then in verse 39, we have a fourth kingdom. It's the kingdom of bronze or the kingdom of brass. And notice what it says about this kingdom, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And so again, there's an expanded territory given by this, but still an inferior rule. And we know from scripture and from other places of history that as we study this is represented by the Greece, the kingdom. And who was the military leader that brought all this about? Alexander the Great. And so again, we see that these things have been fulfilled just as God said, hundreds of years in advance. And Daniel chapter 8 gives us more information about this Grecian or Greek kingdom that's going to come to pass. And then, and he did conquer the whole known world at that time. And according to tradition, Alexander the Great went into depression after that. Why did he go into depression? No more places to conquer. And he went into depression. And there are various causes of death that have been related in history. Some assassination, some sickness. Some say his death was caused by heavy drinking. And certainly, even though a world leader, he didn't look to the Lord for his strength and guidance. And then we have the fourth kingdom that's mentioned in verses 40 to 43. And this fourth kingdom is strong. Certainly, again, because of our study together and comparing scripture with scripture and studying history, we know that this fourth kingdom is represented by the Roman Empire. And it was strong as iron. And it certainly had military strength, and maybe iron rule could be a good word to describe. But the destructiveness of Rome, what does it say in verse 40? For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So it's going to be a very brutal kingdom, and it's going to destroy many and very destructive. But there was going to come a time when the kingdom would be divided. And in verse 41 it says, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And so we look at the division of the kingdom. And again, studying history, we know that there was a division of the kingdom. and it was divided into the Eastern Division with Constantinople as the capital and the Western Division with Rome as the capital. That happened in 364. And then we see the deterioration of this Roman kingdom. Verse 42 says, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And so it's going to deteriorate. And then we see what we commonly refer to as the revived Roman Empire. And it's represented by the toes, the 10 toes. And then eventually we see what we're referring to as a sixth kingdom here. The first was Babylon, second Medo-Persia, third Greece, fourth Roman, fifth revived Roman Empire, and then the sixth is Christ and his kingdom coming to rule and reign. And if you were to compare, and it's a good thing too, if you're studying it from the prophetic standpoint, it's good to compare the book of the Revelation with truths here, and you find in Revelation 17, you find the 10 horns, and they represent and go again with the 10 toes of this empire. And so we have the ending of these kingdoms. Let's read that in verse 44 and following. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, not of any human origin, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The God of heaven was revealing hundreds of years in advance how he would set up one kingdom and take down another, but eventually how his kingdom, called the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God ruled by Christ, will eventually one day destroy all these other kingdoms and set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, where are we right in this prophecy now? This is the interpretation of the prophecy. And where are we in this prophecy right now? Well, we've had the Babylonian kingdom come and go. We've had the Medo-Persian kingdom come and go. We've had the Greek kingdom come and go. We've had the Roman Empire come and go. And so what's next? Well, we usually refer to it in biblical prophecy studies, the revived Roman Empire. There have been various ones who have predicted or saw that the European Union perhaps was a fulfillment of these kingdoms coming together. I forgot it. My wife forgot to remind me. But at home, in my office at home, I have a set of coins. And they were the first 10 countries that became part of the European Commonwealth again, the European Union. And I was walking around in Corinth, I think, no, in Athens. And I was looking for these, and I found a set of them in the euros. My, they wanted way too much. So I bought a set in the pennies. It wasn't quite as much, so I have a set of the European pennies representing these 10 countries. Is that the revived Roman Empire? I can't say with certainty that it is tonight, but I think it could be the starting point of that. I think we can keep our eyes open and watch to see what God does with this European Union. And it certainly has had its struggles, and how will it eventually overcome its struggles? By a strong leader coming to the forefront who will take over and lead. And that's all going to be a part of prophecy. And then if we went ahead in our study to the time of Daniel's 70 weeks, we would see how those all fit together. And presently we're living in a time period between what? The 69th and the 70th week, called the church age. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and we in Christ are going to be raised up with him forever. Then we'll start the prophetic clock ticking again, and we'll see that final 70th week of Daniel fulfilled. And then the kingdom of the rock that was not cut out with hands is going to come and be established on this earth, destroy all other kingdoms, and then eventually it will be a mountain that does what? Fills the whole earth with his universal reign and rule. Daniel saw that in a king's dream, and it's still a part of our history tonight. Let's read quickly just the last few verses of Daniel chapter 2. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel. Uh-oh, problem. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Now he's getting the picture. And a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel, a man of courage. Daniel, a man of prayer. Daniel, whom God used in a mighty way to reveal his will for Babylon and for kingdoms to come. And Daniel was honored and rewarded. God does that when we're faithful. God does that when we purpose. He rewards us. May we, like Daniel, be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, it was certainly not our purpose tonight to go into huge detail about these kingdoms. Our purpose is to watch the life of Daniel and to see how he courageously stood in the midst of a pagan nation. And Father, we find ourselves also standing in the midst of a godless pagan nation. Father, help us to let our light so shine that those around us might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to let the light of the gospel shine through our lives, through our testimonies, through our homes. Just as Daniel let the light of God shine through him. So help us to purpose in our lives to take a stand for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.